Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Amen. It's a good day in the house of the Lord. You know, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. So what is our response to that? We rejoice and we are glad in it. God is faithful. He is as faithful as the sun that rises in the east every morning. So Pastor Derek talked about if you're going through hard times right now, we serve a good God. He's faithful. Amen. Well, my name is Jacob, and I'm our family pastor here at Word of Life. And we are in our series called Your Story, which is also our story. We've got a few weeks left, and we'll get to that. This morning, I'd like to start with a quote from a great author who's a great storyteller. Some of you may know him. His name is Donald Miller, and he wrote a book about story called 1,000 Miles in a Million Years, and this is a quote from that book. At the very end of the book, here's the spoiler, this is what he says. We live in a world where bad stories are told. Stories that teach us life doesn't mean anything and that humanity has no great purpose. It's a good calling then to speak a better story. How brightly a better story shines. How easily the world looks to it in wonder. How grateful we are to hear these stories and how happy it makes us to repeat them. Wonderful words by the author Donald Miller. We are the stories we tell. Pastor Derek reminded us last week. We explored the idea that we are not the sum total of facts and information, but rather we are story. We are the stories we tell. We explored the idea that humans are wired for story, right? Did you know this is no mystery? Even Apple knows this. You know about Apple? Not the ones off of a tree. Everyone knows about Apple. How many of you right now have an Apple product in your possession at this moment? Yeah, okay. Well, it's probably the iPhone, right? And if you're familiar with the iPhone, you know if you swipe right, you get what? Anyone know? What's there? Every morning when you wake up and you swipe right, you can find out all the stories in the world because there's the news. You know what I'm talking about? That, well, if you didn't, iOS 10. You swipe right and there's the news right there. You can hear all those great stories, right? Well, the great stories that teach us that life doesn't mean anything and that humanity has no great purpose. That's what it seems like at times, right? When you read the news. And here's the deal. I don't know what happened, but my phone decided on its own, you know, technology like has a mind of its own sometimes. How many of you believe that's true? Like our check-in system for the last 2 weeks? Parents, hello. I'm telling you, we talked to it all week long. Now you're going to work this Sunday morning. We spent hours. We petted it and we took care of it. And then this morning you all came in to check in your kids and it had a mind of its own and just shut down. Nope, not working. Well, my phone decided in the middle of the night last week to update itself to the new operating system. I don't know. Maybe I was sleepwalking and I said yes for the... But this is what happened. I don't know if this was the case beforehand or after, but I noticed in the news section on my phone. You know, with the news, you usually read news articles, right? So if I'm at a blog, a news blog or something, and you read the title and a little summary, then at the bottom it'll say, read the article. Click. I noticed something in the news section of my new updated phone. It no longer invited me to read the article. It invites me to read the story. See, Apple's picked up on this. In fact, even in the food section of the news, my favorite, the food section. Now, they use the word story. Isn't that interesting? Story. Check this out. I've got a screenshot right here. There you go. Look at that. The first thing on my newsfeed, I think they know about me or something. our five favorite food stories this week. Food stories? What could this be? No, the truth is, they're not stories. They were recipes. A recipe is not a story. It's numbers calculated with instructions. The opposite of story. But yet, they know that in the age of information, story is the most powerful tool we have to reach people. And so I was intrigued. Story. I want to hear food stories. I click it, and this is what I get. Save time with these big batch meals. I thought, that's a terrible title for any story. So, but then at the bottom, look what it says. Read story. So I click it, and it's recipes. Like, boring. So I was like, all right, top five. Maybe that was their fifth. You know, they just had to find something and throw it in. So I go to the next one. Here it is. Pick the right apple for the job. Not all apples are created equal. Find out the best type to use in your baking projects. Read story. More recipes. More instructions. More information. I was so disappointed. So mad. I had been duped. Duped. They got me. But you know what? They know something that's true. That we humans crave story. Maybe more than ever before in a world of fast-moving, busy, information-transferring, go, go, go. Anytime we have the suspicion that a good story is at hand, we will waste hours on end to hear that story by binging on Netflix, right? A good story is something we crave. Apple knows this. Another example, just to drive the point home, another observation to make is this. In the 2008 recession, you know about that. There was a recession in our economy in 2008. If you've lived in a hole, it was pretty terrible. It affected a lot of people. But I came across this article during that time. And I thought about it as I was thinking about this theme of story this week. And it was the top five industries that were recession-proof. Top five recession-proof industries. So if you were going to get a job or you had a job in one of these industries, these were the recession-proof industries, claims this news story, article, whatever. Number one, healthcare. You know, if people are rich or poor, they still get sick. And they need to be cared for. People will do almost anything to get well, right? And so healthcare stands the test of time as a recession-proof industry, apparently. Number two, federal government. How many of you know the IRS will collect taxes, whether we are booming economically or in a recession, right? Someone still has to run things around here. Federal government. Number three, skilled services like plumbers, or hair salons. Did you know that? Nail salons. Salons stood the test of time, apparently, overall in the recession, because two things need to work properly and be in place during any time of life, recession or, you know, booming economies. Toilets need to work, and hair needs to look good, right? Hello, ladies. My nails and my hair. It's like my life might be falling apart, but if I got my hair and nails did, I'm good to go. Like, I can make it through another day. Number four, recession-proof industry, food manufacturing. Did you know that's an industry? We're in a day and an age where we manufacture food. I thought we grow food. I don't know. Maybe not. We raise food. But there is an industry where we manufacture food. Some of it's really good, like Cheetos. That would be a manufactured food, right? That is not an apple. That came out of a science lab, but it's really good. But here's the deal. People are still hungry. People got to eat. Recession or not, they're going to spend their money on surviving because food is important. And so we come to number five. Check this out. The number five recession-proof industry is Hollywood. What? That is not one of the five essentials of life. Well, neither is government, but Hollywood. Listen. You know why? Because story is essential to life. Especially in dark times, in hard times, we crave a better story than our own. We look for a story that will tell us that everything will be okay. We want to believe that there is a superhero that will come and save the day. We want to hope that we can find true love. We want to believe that we will live happily ever after. Just like those stories in the movies. And so during a recession, during hard times, the trend is that people flock to the movie theaters because they crave a better story. In an age of information, the most powerful way of reaching people is by story. And the good news is that we all are storytellers. Did you know that? Whether you're an author or not, whether you have a blog or you just are totally disconnected from that world, you are still a storyteller. We are all storytellers because every life tells a story. And if life is a story, then the question that I propose to you this morning is this: what kind of story is your life telling? What kind of story is your life telling? We live in a world of bad stories, a world in need of good stories. What makes a good story? What makes a good storyteller? Well, I propose a good story is made up in the details. Have you ever heard that term, the devil's in the details? Anyone? Maybe your mother used that when you were cleaning your room. Now, the devil's in the details, right? Did you know that originally came from the phrase? That's not original. It's an adaptation. The original phrase used is God is in the details. The devil is in the details came, it's an adaptation of the phrase popular 60 years ago that said God is in the details. The point is this: that life hinges in the details. A good story or a bad story is made in the details. A great author knows this. Great authors spend time in the details. In fact, that's what good stories do. They bring out the details of life. I think one of the great authors of our day, and thank God that I was at Word of Life Church where I could be introduced to great authors like Wendell Berry. Anybody read any Wendell Berry? Yeah, a few hands going up. What a great author. This guy knows how to bring out the details. And this is what he's done. Wendell Berry, he's like a farmer in Ohio. Am I right about that? Kentucky, thank you. Kentucky. He was a professor. He was in the world of academia, and then he retired from that to be a farmer and write stories. And what he's done primarily with his life work outside of just poetry is he's written novels. And all of his, he has a whole series of novels about this township, this city on a river called Port William. Not really a city, it was just like a little town. Port William. And what he's done is he's taken this big story of a town, Port William, the overarching story of Port William, and he's written several different novels with the details of different people's lives in Port William. It's the same big story of the town, but each novel is from a different perspective, unpacking the details of different people's lives as they live out the same story happening in Port William. And so just this year, I read Jaber Crow. Story of the barber in town, right? Jaber Crow. Pastor Eric, you've read Jaber Crow. I think he recommended it. And he does a wonderful job of capturing the details. The details of Jaber Crow's life, even down to the people who visit his barber shop. I want to read you just a quick paragraph. This is what makes a good storyteller: details. And he's describing the kind of people that visit his barbershop, his patrons. And this is what he says. But I must say, I always liked having the old ones around. Amen. I sort of had a way of collecting them. There was a long string of them who made a regular sitting place of my shop after they got too old to work. Some came in every Saturday, and some came in every day, depending on how close they lived by. I came to feel a tenderness for them all. This was something new to me. It gave me a curious pleasure to touch them, to help them in and out of the chair, to shave their weather-toughened old faces. They had known hard use, nearly all of them. You could tell it by the way they held themselves and moved. Most of all, you could tell it by their hands, which were shaped by wear and often by the twists and swelling of arthritis. They had used their hands forgetfully as hooks and pliers and hammers and in every kind of weather. The backs of their hands showed a network of little scars where they had been cut, nicked, thorn stuck, pinched, punctured, scraped, and burned. Their faces told that they had suffered things they did not talk about. Jaber Crow is a great storyteller, trust me. That's one paragraph detailing the hands of some of the older folks that visited his barber shop. Small little details, which are a part of this grand, big, sweeping narrative of the town of Port William. Did you know there's another collection of books that also tell a grand, sweeping narrative, a big story? I'm holding it here. It's our Holy Scriptures, the Bible. It tells one big story of heaven and earth, of God and man. Yet it's a collection of books unpacking the details of different people's lives and perspectives, all living the same big story. The big story is amazing. The big story of God who is setting all things right, redeeming and restoring all that is broken in this big world. But the big God of this big story is also concerned with the details. The God of the grand sweeping narrative of the universe, the cosmos, is also the God of the details of every life. He is the God of the details of your life. The details matter. God is not just the God of information or fact, but rather the God of our theories and our theology became a man and experienced every detail of the human experience. He knows how sweet honey is, how sour vinegar is. He knows what it is to laugh, and he knows what it is to cry. Every detail of the human experience has been lived out by God in Christ. This is a great mystery. In Christ, we see the Creator God of the heavens and the earth, the big God of the cosmos, becoming a man who's concerned with the details of other people's lives. So that we read the Gospels and we read short story after short story after short story of the God of the cosmos, the big God of the big story, caring about little people and their little lives and the little details. So that in Luke, we could just go right through the chapters. Luke 4, we see that he cares about the details of a man oppressed by an unclean demon and he sets him free. Luke 5, he cares about the details of a paralytic who's lowered through a roof and he commands him to stand. Take up your bed and walk. He cares about the details of that man's life. He cares in Luke 6 about the details of a withered hand in the synagogue. And he restores that man. In Luke 7, in a town called Nain, he cares enough about a widow to raise her dying son to life. And in Luke 8, even though he's surrounded by a mob, everyone touching him, we see that Jesus, that God in Christ, cares about one woman with one issue. The details of one woman's life, and he says, wait, who touched me? There's all of these people around. There's a big mob. There's a big crowd. It's a big to-do, but in the midst of all the big everything happening, Jesus notices the details of one woman's longing, her brokenness, her sickness. And he stops everything for this one woman's life. And he heals her, makes her whole again. Why? Why would such a big God care about such little details? Because he's a good shepherd. And while he cares for the whole flock, even if one were to run astray, he pursues them, that one. He runs after them. He finds them. He cares for them. He is a God of details. Jesus speaks these words. Well, this was 2,000 years ago, but I believe that they're true, and he speaks them to you this morning. The God of the cosmos, the creator of heaven and earth, the God of the big story, also says these words to you this morning in Luke chapter 12. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and yet not one of them is forgotten by God? It's just sparrows. There's like a dime a dozen. And yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Why, even the hairs of your head, no matter how few or how many, he counts them. He knows how many there are. He's the God of details. So fear not. You are more value than many sparrows. Amen. Another translation says, you're more value than 1,000 sparrows or 1,000,000 sparrows. Because God cares about you. He cares about the world, the sweeping grand narrative, but he cares about you. I'm here to tell you this morning that he sees your details, your sickness, your one issue. He knows about it. He cares about it. He knows your demons. He knows your insecurity, your pain, your failure. He also knows your faith, even if it's like a mustard seed. He knows your doubt. He knows your despair. He knows your dreams, your hopes, your desires. He knows every detail, down to the hair on your head. Romans 8 says that he knows us far better than we know ourselves. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Because he's a good shepherd who cares about the details. You are not forgotten. You are not too small. You are not too significant. You have not gone too far astray. Amen. So God deals with the major renovations of the world. He does. He is saving the entire cosmos. That is true. But he also deals with the details of our little life on this world, on this earth. Our little lives in this big world he cares about. I've kind of presented you with that truth. And for many of us, we've experienced this to be true in our own lives. If we all took some time this morning, and I just kind of said, Stan, give me that microphone. And I said, we're not going to leave until everybody's told their story. Well, first of all, it'd be a camp meeting for a week. But we'd all go around, and we would probably talk about how Jesus came into the details of our life in a moment and changed everything. We would tell a story with details about where we were and how we felt and what was happening in life and how Jesus crashed in at that moment. But now that the God of the cosmos has become concerned with the details of our life and we've encountered him, what are we to do? Knowing that the God of the cosmos cares about the details of my life, I am now called to do the same and care about the details of other people's lives. That's what we're called to do, to be like this God we were created in the image of, to follow the lead of Jesus, who cared about the details of people's lives. And we're to slow down enough to not only recognize that we exist and are known by God, but now to recognize that people in our life around us exist. That's what we're called to do. How do we participate in the big story of what God is doing to save the world? We participate by being faithful to the details, day in and day out. Because God is in the details. A good story is made up in the details. Life is not actually made up of big moments. We might think that because the big moments are what we remember. But how many of you know between the big moments are a bunch of little days with little moments that seem insignificant, but life is actually built on those little details. The trajectory of our life, the big moments in life, is all hinging upon the everyday details. This is what Galatians 5:25 has to say. Since this is the kind of life we've chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we don't just hold on to it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts. Do you know we can do that? We encounter Jesus, and it's amazing, and he transforms our lives, but then all of a sudden, we just start to hold it as some idea or theory, some sentiment in our hearts, and we can spend all day, every week, talking so much about Jesus and how he's saving the world and the implications of that for our nation and our world and throughout history. And yet, this is what Paul says. Don't just hold it as an idea or a sentiment or a theory, but work out the implications in the everyday detail of our lives. In every detail of our lives, we're to take these big ideas about God saving the world and ask, what implications does that have for my life? So we have these ideas that Jesus preaches and teaches. Things like love your enemies. How many of you know that's a big idea? That's a world-changing idea. If we were to all just love our enemies, if nations would learn to love their enemies, then guess what? We wouldn't have war anymore. If everyone would just love their enemies, we'd solve most of the world's problems. Whoa, these are big, world-changing ideas. But now, Paul calls us to go beyond just holding that as an idea in our head and ask, what are the implications for my life every day? Well, maybe you could start by being kind to your spouse, right? Let me rephrase it. Maybe I can start by being kind to my spouse. Maybe loving your enemies starts out with giving your children more attention. Maybe it starts out by being kind to your really annoying neighbor who leaves cars parked in front of your house all the time and who never cuts his grass. And now I'm talking about myself because my grass is really tall. Or maybe it's this. Maybe it's when you walk out the doors this morning and you go to lunch somewhere that you actually tip your server and tip them well. Because if Jesus calls us to love our enemies, then I guarantee you that includes loving the waitress at Applebee's or Chili's. See, because we can get lost in the big story and the big implications of these amazing things like love your enemies and how that changes the world. And isn't that amazing? It blows my mind. And yet we miss the point. We miss the point if we don't start working that out in the details of our life. It'll always just be an idea or a sentiment. and never be a reality. Good stories are found in the details of life. Another example, what about human trafficking? That seems to be a topic today. It's a big problem that people are not even treated as if they exist. They're treated like objects. Well, I believe we need to come up with a solution and fight against human trafficking around the world. But I also believe that maybe that starts with me treating people in my life every day like they exist, right? You see how this works? Maybe it's not using my coworkers as just stepping stones to my promotion. It's taking time, even though I'm busy, 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 to just sit down and listen to someone as they tell me about their week and the struggles they've been going through. Maybe the first step to me being a part of the big solution to human trafficking and people being objectified as objects and treated as less than human is to begin to treat those in my direct circle around me as if they are human, as if they exist. In our busy, busy, busy world, this can be one of the greatest struggles of all. But it's in the details of our life that we tell a beautiful story. Mother Teresa knew this to be true. Mother Teresa, do you know who she is? Mother Saint? Did you know she's a saint now? It's Saint Mother Teresa. And she would have young people, well, all ages of people, but especially young people would come to visit Mother Teresa in her care for the sickest of the sick in India. And you know, young people, college-aged people, they are full of hopes and dreams and big ideas about how we can change the world, and I love that. Mother Teresa loved that. She would always be so encouraged about how generous these young people are and how excited they are to use their life in such a way to help the world's problems. But did you know this is what she would tell them? She writes, "As I would send them home, I would speak this to them. If you want world peace, go home and love your family." Man, that stuck with me. If you want world peace, this big idea of world peace, Saint Mother Teresa says, now, this is your first step. This is how you participate in that. Go home and love your family well. Go home and love your family. The little details that matter. One more story. This is a series of stories. I'm going to conclude with this story. I worked with a guy here at Word of Life in youth ministry for a while. He tells this story over and over about being in high school one day. And he noticed this one kid that nobody seemed to notice. You guys know those kids in school. Maybe you were one of them. He was the quiet kind, off to himself, ate by himself at lunch, didn't bother anyone, but he noticed him that day. This is just an everyday little detail. And passing him in the hall, he said, "Hey man, how's it going? I hope you're having a great day." Wow, that's not so hard to do. That's just a simple recognition that this guy that nobody else noticed existed. And he said, "Hey," smiled at him, "how are you doing today? I hope you're having a good day, man." And that's it. A month later, this young man who he had said hi to pulls him aside at school. And he said, "You know, about a month ago, you smiled at me in the hallway and asked how I was doing." He said, "You don't know what that meant to me. See, you don't understand. I had planned to go home that day. I'd already written the letter. I had planned to go home that day and commit suicide because I felt like nobody knew or cared that I existed. And then you said hi to me and smiled. He said, it changed everything for me. Thank you. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. I'll never forget that story. Because it's a beautiful story. It's a good story. And what makes it good is someone just being faithful to the details of daily life. Amen? Amen. Would you stand on your feet? God cares about your story. He does. If you would say, I feel like my life is one of those bad stories this morning, a story of darkness and defeat, despair and doubt, a story of chaos and calamity, you came in this morning not quite knowing why you were here. I want to tell you that God, the God of the cosmos, who created the heavens and the earth, who's saving the whole world, wants to save your story too. Knows the details of your life. And I believe that he can turn your story into the most beautiful story of all. That he takes every detail of our life and he works them together for something good. He's overcome even the grave. Even death could not hold him. He can overcome your situation. He can overcome your darkest day and create a good, beautiful story from your life. I also want to encourage you, if you walked in today and you feel like, well, I don't have really anything going on. I'm doing pretty good in life, following Jesus, feeling at home here at church. I want to remind you that the details matter. Amen? The details matter because God cares about the details. We are called to care about the details. So today, after we come to the table of the Lord where everyone is invited, where everyone matters, where each person exists, and where every person will be spoken to this morning with these words, the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. You'll take the bread, dip it in the cup, and then participate in the very body and blood of Christ. Every person exists and is cared about this morning. And after we do that and you're dismissed, I want to encourage you. I'm not here to guilt you about the details of your life or condemn you for not living them out well. I'm here to encourage you, to inspire you that the details matter. So go today and smile at someone. Can everyone practice that? Let's just smile. Can you smile? It's good for the soul. It's not hard. It's just a little detail. It makes all the difference. Go today and smile at someone. Ask them, how are you doing? And actually care what they say. Leave a big tip at lunch today. Laugh loud, listen long, and love deeply. Because this is our story. Let's make it a good one. Amen? Amen. So would you join me as we come to the table of the Lord in praying our prayer of confession.